We're looking at the first two verses of Philippians chapter 1 today. Good morning, saints. People are looking around. Who's he talking to? You're the holy ones. That's the term that was often used in the New Testament. I think we should start using that more often, recognizing that we are his set-apart ones. You are the holy ones. And so you can clearly say, good morning, saints. And I also equally could say, good morning, slaves. Because that's the other title that's given today in our passage. Saints and slaves. We're slaves and saints, the genesis of joy. And so last week, the slaves, doesn't have the same ring though, does it? It's like, we like to be like, good morning, saint. Oh, you call me a saint, you know, good morning, slaves. Oh, what? Where did that come from? Right here in the text, first two verses. And last week, we jumped into this new series in Philippians. We started with this amazing recitation. We had our very own Olivia recite this letter to Paul to the Philippians for us. And we were challenged that, you know, to hide God's word in our heart and mind. And we learned that this letter is defined by three different things. We see the person, the man, Paul, who wrote this letter. God changed him, saved him by grace, turned his life around, and his life was defined by joy. We have the church, Philippi, who was a joyful church that came to life in Jesus Christ, a diverse church, but they had a mutual love and understanding in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we had the place from which the letter was written, and that is the prison. And so the man and the people and the prison define the church. These all define this letter of joy, in which there are 16 occurrences of joy and rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And today I want to talk to you about the specific element of joy and where its genesis comes from. Where does its genesis lie? Now, Genesis is a neat word. It is a word, it's from the Septuagint. It is the word that in Hebrew is Bereshit. It's the in the beginning. Now, I'm glad that they used the Septuagint word because it just sounds really neat to talk about the Genesis. And maybe we would get used to talking about the Bereshit. But I doubt that, Sega would name its console or Saturn would name its car after it. But I always find that, you know, those companies ruin really good names, right? It's like an awesome name, and then they create a crappy product and name it Genesis. But the word Genesis is a beginning. So the Bible talks about the beginnings and the beginning of life. We also in there hear about the beginning of sin, the beginning of fallenness, brokenness, rebellion, and death. But here, we're talking about the beginning of joy. And so the genesis of joy, well, where does it come from? From the titles of slaves and saints. It comes from understanding that we are slaves and we are saints. And you look at that and you say, I don't understand that. Well, let me show you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all. How? With joy. And we talked about that last week. This defines this letter. It is a letter of joy. And today we're going to look at two words. We're going to look at these titles. We're going to look at slaves, and we're going to look at saints, and we're going to see how that gives us the beginning of joy in our lives. Now, this is a two-point message. I don't know how that's going to go over. I have always been a three-point message guy, and so I don't know how the board's going to receive this. If I'm still here next week, I guess it went okay. I just have a hard time. I feel like the three, there's something about threes, right? Pastor Ron knows this. There's something about 3 points, you know? And I just always feel like two is like there's incomplete, we're missing a point. If I have four, I always look at it and say, well, which one could we get rid of? You know, because, I mean, for some reason, I'm always stuck on three or maybe just giving 1 point, but never two. So I think this is my first ever two-point sermon. And the reason why is because there's two titles here. There are slaves and there are saints. Paul introduces himself here, and he says, Paul and Timothy, and if we are to look at it honestly, I know a lot of translations say bond servants, and I get the understanding. I know they're not trying to tone this down, but in using the word servant and rather than slave, they're not being honest with what's being said. The word literally is doulos, which entails this understanding that this is a slave that is being talked about here. And he's saying, Timothy and I are slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, from this point on in the letter, you know, the greeting maybe came from Timothy, but the rest of this letter, by the way, was written by Paul. They aren't co-authors here, and you'll see that because throughout the rest of the letter, Paul is talking in first person singular. But he gives us this introduction, and you have to understand that Paul would have a very significant understanding of this Greek word for slave, and there's a reason why he called himself this. You see, in the Roman Empire, there were many different people who were in slavery. And we see this in the Roman Empire to such an extent that there was 30 to 40% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. So, I mean, if you were to take this side here, let's say there was 10 people, there's about 10 people there, and you were to look among yourselves and look around, you would look around with these 10 people, and you would understand that 3 or 4 of them would be either slaves presently or had been slaves in the recent past. That's significant. That is a lot of people who have experienced this slavery that's talked about here in the scripture, this word doulos. Now, there's a little bit of a paradox that happens here. And the paradox is this. The paradox is understanding that in this slavery comes a joy and a freedom that Paul finds. And it's hard to wrap your mind around this because a paradox means it's contrary to opinion. And so you look at it, it's like, this doesn't make any sense. Slavery isn't supposed to be freedom. How is that possible? And so we're going to break out this paradox and understand this a little bit. Now, to understand this paradox a bit, we have this little pet. And I don't know if our projector, did everything shut down in the church today?
Something just happened.
Yeah, I think the projector
lights went crazy.
Off. Yeah, projector something blew up. So, who knows? We don't have a picture of him, but we have this little guy, and it's hilarious. Clayton found him this summer, and they named him Bernard. And he had these huge eyes that were fake eyes. It was just to kind of freak people out that they're on him. He doesn't actually have these huge eyes. And so we looked it up and we found out that it's actually going to turn into this butterfly called a swallowtail butterfly. Beautiful butterfly. And you look at it and you say, okay, Bernard, you're a happy little whatever, caterpillar slug thing. You're a happy little guy. Why are you going to, you know, why would anything need to change here? Why would you now take yourself and find a spot and cocoon yourself and lock yourself up in a confined space for months on end? Why would you do that to yourself? And it doesn't make any sense unless you understand the intent that Bernard is intended to be something altogether different. And so you see this paradox in the sense that Bernard locks himself up, this little tiny caterpillar, actually he's quite large, but he shrinks right down, locks himself up with the intent of a process called metamorphosis, in which he's going to turn into something completely different, and something beautiful, and something that is free, and is going to be able to fly and not be tethered to this earth in the same way. What an amazing transformation takes place when we see a little caterpillar turn into a butterfly. And so can you understand the paradox? That in confining yourself, you discover freedom. And so this is what Paul has realized, is that in acknowledging that he is a slave of Christ, he experiences true freedom. Now a slave compared to a servant. You look at it and you say, okay, which Bible translation is right? You know, some of you, how many people here have servants in their Bibles in front of them? A couple of you? And then a couple of you have slaves, depending on if you're using the Legacy Standard Bible, then obviously that one's going to be slave. It's the most recent. And they're discovering that, you know, we shouldn't shy away from the brutality of that word. It sounds like a brutal word. And I think part of the reason they wanted to get away from it was because of modern-day slavery, which was a brutal thing that they didn't want to connect with. And yet, when we look at the difference between a servant and a slave, we have to look at this difference, because a slave exists for his master and for no other reason. A servant, not so much. A slave has no personal rights and is at his master's disposal 24/7. A servant can come and go. A slave has no will of his own, but is completely subservient to his master. Not so much a servant. You see how significant this word is. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. And if you are in any way thinking that's a bad thing, you're going to have an understanding today that will change that. In the Old Testament, you see, there was a system by which God allowed the Jewish people, or what he did is he really gave them a liberty they would not have experienced otherwise, because slavery was happening at that time. And so God said, listen, if you are going to have a Jewish slave, after 6 years, you need to release them in the seventh year. And so this was the system that was put in place. And so you knew that your servitude or your slavery was not going to be forever. And so a slave would look forward to that seventh year. However, God put an allowance in within the law in which he said, you might get to the end of your 6 years and you are being ready to be set free, to live on your own independently. And at that time, you might look at your situation and say, you know what? Why would I ever want to leave this home? My master protects me. My master loves me. He looks after all of my needs. You know I am subservient to him, and I'm at his beck and call 24/7, and yet I feel more freedom under him than I know I would experience out in the world, where I would not have the same position. I would not have the same care and protection and supply. I eat better here. I love my life under my loving master. I love this family, and I couldn't see my life apart from them. And this was given so that you had that, you know, so, I mean, after 7 years, or after 6 years, the slave had the option of saying, you know what, master, I'm going to bond myself to you. I want to stay in your house. I want to serve, and I want to be your slave for the rest of your life. It's called a bond slave. And what he would do is he'd present himself to his master, and his master would take the ear of the servant, and they would hold his ear up against the doorpost of that house, and they would take a little awl, and they would take a hammer, and they'd pop a hole in his ear, just like a pierced ear, and I don't know what they would put in the ring exactly, or what they put in the ear exactly, but it was to simplify the amazing relationship between the slave and the master. He was then a bond slave. He was to serve his master for the rest of his days, and he was happy to do so because there was a love relationship there. And therefore, Paul, when he talks about being a doulos, being a slave of Jesus Christ, him and Timothy both have this recognition. Both Timothy and Paul saw their life before Jesus. They saw that they were slaves of sin. They were living under the harsh taskmaster of the law. They were under Mount Sinai, ready for the mountain to fall on them, the mountain of God's commands. They were living under the fear of death, feeling that death was going to crush them. They were living under the burden of sin. Sin was controlling them. They had a self-righteousness that they thought they could get good with God, but yet they never could get good with God. And so they always lived under that burden in which they tried to make themselves look better, but always recognized that they would fall short of God and his glory. And so then God sent his only beloved son. And he said, my son is going to pay the price. He is going to die so that death no longer has dominion over you. My son is going to break the bond of sin in your life. I'm going to give you a new heart if you receive forgiveness through my son. If you follow him and if you take his life, he will exchange your dirty, self-serving life. He will take your robes of righteousness and he will put on you clean clothes. And you can now walk as a child of God, and you will turn your life over to him. He will be your master, who you love, and you will be his bond slave, and you will be bonded to him for life. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our master. You understand how we can say, good morning, slaves. I mean, I'm not going to get in the habit of that one, okay? But I think it is a good habit to get into the understanding of rehearsing in your mind the truth of the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. We were purchased with a price. You see, a master is responsible for the needs of his servant. He feeds to serve his slaves. He feeds, takes care of that household. Any concern that was a concern of the slaves was a concern of the master. And the master looked after all of those needs. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that we need to take no thought to all the things that we are to wear or to eat, all the concerns of life, but we are to understand that we belong to God. God is going to look after us. He's going to take care of our needs. In fact, Paul goes on in Philippians 4:19 to tell us that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so my master, he owns everything. And so because he owns everything and he's looking after my needs, guess what I need to worry about? Nothing. Because my master's good and he has everything. The master's responsible also for all of the duties of the slave. Everything the slave is to do is assigned by the master. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Everything he desires for you to do, he's laid it out for you to walk it out in obedience. And this is the beautiful thing. The things that he has given you to do, he's also given you the supply with which you are to do those things. And this is an amazing truth. You know, some of you have never shared your faith. You know, that's quite something when you think about it. Looking at how long you've served Jesus, but you have never shared the gospel, the good news that saved you and that is working in your life. You've never shared that with another person. And you ask yourself, why? And you know what the reason is? The reason most people don't share their faith is because they feel like maybe they're unworthy, maybe they don't have the right answers, maybe they don't know how to do this. And yet God's word commands them to do this. We are to step out in faith and share this good news. We are not to hide this light, but rather we are to shine brightly in this world. And I want to tell you today that what God commands you to do, he also provides for you to be able to do. He empowers. What God commands, he also empowers. And so all you have to do is open your mouth. All you have to do is say, God, here I go. And start talking about what Jesus Christ means to you. And say, God, lead this discussion. Guide me. I am not going to do this perfectly, but I trust your Holy Spirit to give me the words, to direct me, and to guide me, to lead my friends to a relationship with you. And so God supplies not only that, but this is an amazing truth, is that God also protects. You look at 1 Corinthians 9:7, and Paul says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who does that? You don't go to war at your own expense. And who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? And what that's telling us, that God supplies, but also that he's going to offer you protection as he calls you to go out to battle. As he leads you through this life, he's going to protect you. We see this illustrated so beautifully with the centurion and his servant that's ill. He goes to Jesus. You see the centurion is the master and he's looking after the needs of his servant. And this is what Jesus does for us because we are in his care. We are his slaves. He bought us with a price. He purchased us. And so he will look after us. So how do you live this out though? You know, it's the question we always ask. What does it look like? We say, yes, I'm a slave. I'm a slave of God. But what does that look like? One thing that you need to do each day in order to walk out this life as a slave is you need to surrender every day. Every day you wake up and say, the slave is not my own. I have been bought with a price. God, here it is once again. And wake up and worship God as the first thing you do each day. Early in the morning will I lift my voice. Why? Because this is God's day. This is his life. He has bought me, and therefore we are daily surrendering to him. The other thing is to seek his will throughout the day. To not go about your life acting as if you're in charge and that you just make decisions independent of God. You do not. God owns you, and so you include him in all your ways. You acknowledge him, and then he'll direct your path. And as you go through the day, you look and say, God, I want to be obedient to you. I want to be obedient to your word. And I love this because that illustration of the bond slave having his ear brought against the doorpost and the hole being placed in his ear. There's an illustration in that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That when we talk about faith, Paul often talks about the obedience of the faith. That faith is a faithful obedience, and that we are to be obedient to the word of God. And so in this bond-slave relationship in which our ear is pierced, we are prepared to hear the word of God. And God's word needs to be taken in every single day. Our ears are pierced so that we can hear him. On top of that, we are to be good stewards as slaves. We are to recognize, when you open your banking app and you see those numbers, you say, God, what do I do with what you've given me? When you get in your car, God, this is your car. When you look at your family, God, this is your family. You have given this to me. I am a steward. I am looking after the things that it gives you a different perspective. You know, some of you have driven somebody else's car that you work for. You know, you don't treat her like a rental. I mean, if you do, then you're butt fired. But there's this understanding that you're a steward of what has been given to you. And so you take care of it in the way of a steward. And so there's this obedience, a hearing and a obeying. My mom's not here. I don't think she's at second service either. This is good. I tell mom stories. We were up at OCA camp in by Orangeville, and we were in the mess hall with all the students. They're getting rowdy, getting noisy in the mess hall. And a phone call came in. We heard the phone ringing in the mess hall. Remember when they used to have like, these phones that just hang on random walls and people would answer? So my mom runs over there and she answers this phone and she says, hello. And the person on the other end says that they wanted to talk to Howard Hugh. And so my mom gets everybody to be quiet. She's yelling. She's like, hey, Howard Hugh, Howard. Is any Howard Hugh here? We're all looking around asking each other, do you know Howard? Do anyone know Howard? Howard Hugh? No, never heard of him. And so she's like, goes back to the phone. She's like, I'm sorry, there's no Howard Hugh here. And the guy on the other said, Liz, how are you? Nobody was looking for Howard Hugh. This person wanted to talk to my mom. And he actually was interested in speaking to her. And so many times, we have this attitude that, you know, God, he wants to speak to somebody else. You know, we used to have, remember when I first started pastoring, I'd have people say, I just feel like God's saying this and that. And then other people in the church came up to me, God never speaks to me. And after like a year or two of pastoring, I'm just looking at the situation. Finally, I started saying to the people who were like, God never speaks to me. I'm like, maybe you're not reading the Bible. God speaks to us all the time. The reason somebody's saying, God's saying to me, is they probably heard something in God's word. Yes, God speaks to us clearly all the time through his word. We need to pick up that phone and realize, God, yeah, you want to talk to me? Okay, let's go. Every day, spend time in his word. And then, obey his word. And the other thing is, if you want to be a good slave of Jesus Christ, is to not allow dual allegiances in your life. Have you ever tried to serve two bosses? You ever have two jobs at the same time, and somehow you're trying to appease both of them with your time? It's not an easy balance, is it? I remember once driving through Toronto before GPSs got like really technical. It was back in the day when, you know, if you made a change on your Garmin, you just sat there, you prayed before you hit the next interchange because it took like 5 minutes recalculating. And there's no way you can have different waypoints. It's like one point. You can choose one place. And so I remember I had two destinations, and I didn't know which one came first. And I didn't want to drive 10 minutes this way and realize I got to backtrack this way, so I thought I'd be really smart. And I pulled out two devices, and I set them both to different waypoints. I don't know why two. They always have these as women's voices, right? So now I have two devices going, and one lady's telling me to turn this way, and another lady's telling me to turn this way, and I'm sitting there like, you know, I thought I was mature enough to handle this and make the decision to say, okay, if this one's telling me this and that one's telling me that, I should then follow this one for a while. So I followed one, and then the other one's telling me to make a U-turn, make a U-turn, and I couldn't help it. I was like all over the place. I was such a mess, so stressed out, because I was trying to follow two different voices. And some of you are living this way all the time, and you're like, why am I so stressed out all the time? It's like you want to honor God with your finances, and yet you're worshiping money. Or you're trying to honor God with your time, and yet you're coveting your time for yourself and your own selfish activities, and not willing to share your time in ways that God is saying he wants you to share your time and be generous with the time he's given to you. And so if you're trying to serve two masters, it doesn't work. Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. You can't serve two masters. And so avoid dual allegiances and say, God, it's all yours. It's hard. It's difficult. But we do this because this is where the blessing is. Embrace servanthood. Always embrace servanthood. I mean, we're going to learn about that in the next chapter, chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, he was in the form of God, but he came in the likeness of man. He came as a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death. Like, amazing. So we embrace the servanthood of the way that we are to serve others within the church. And then, of course, always reflect on the cross. Always in your striving to live out this life as a slave of Jesus Christ. Think about the cross. Think, that's what Jesus paid for me. That's what he gave up for me. This is what he desires for me, is to live for him. But he paid that big, that cost, that price. And then suddenly, your little sacrifices seem so puny in comparison. And joy will fill your heart. There's such liberty here. This is your genesis of joy right here. As you live out this life in realizing that Jesus is a good master who's given his spirit, his word, his promises, his direction, and is going to guide you through life. And not only that, but we are not just slaves of Jesus, but we are saints in Christ. And this is in almost all of Paul's epistles. He calls them saints. And this word is so amazing because what he's literally saying is he's saying, you holy ones, you set apart ones. It's a neat thing to be called that. I love it when somebody calls me something, a name that's just like a special name that they have for me. You know, when people speak encouraging words to you, it does something amazing. This is what God speaks over you. You are his precious possession. You are his set apart ones. You are his holy ones. That's who you are. And this title is not attached to your good works. Isn't that amazing? It's so much so not attached to your good works that Paul uses this title. Guess who he uses it for? He uses it for the Corinthians. I mean, look at the Corinthians, what was happening in that church. They were, on Sundays, you know, they served communion, they would have a meal of remembrance, and people would race to get there first to drink all of the wine and get drunk off the wine, and then they're so drunk they ate all the bread too. I mean, it was a ridiculous crowd of people in that church. Not all of them, but, you know, a lot of them were not living the way that they should live. And they didn't, you know, just a lot of ignorance, a lot of selfishness, a lot of living out the flesh, a lot of infighting in the church and crazy things going on there and crazy doctrines happening. And there's so much mess that Paul had to deal with this in this church. And he calls them saints. Why? Because it's not attached to your performance. It's what God declares that you are. However, it doesn't stop there. It's not like we can just say, oh, thank goodness, I'm a saint. I don't have to do any, you know, I can just do whatever I want to do. It's not like that at all. Paul says in Ephesians 5:3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. You're a saint? Then act like it. So on the one hand, it's not according to your works, but on the other hand, you are a saint, now act like one and live like one because God wants you to be like his son, Jesus Christ. Remember the old Max Licato, or Licato, whatever you want to call him, that old book that he wrote, and I think the title maybe even was, this was the title of the book, but that God loves you just the way you are, but he will not leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. He loves you, but he wants to change you. He wants to make you like his son. See, there's a positional sainthood. God says you're a saint, but then there's a progressional sainthood. He is sanctifying you. He is perfecting you, and he is working in you. Paul understood it this way. He says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Paul says, I haven't arrived, guys. I am on my way. Paul also encourages us in another book when he tells us that we are striving to be to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We are to be like Jesus, our Savior. What an impact. Christian would make on the world if they would only, if they only were what they are. If they only would be what they are. You understand what I'm saying there? You are saints. Now be saints. This is the command that God has given to us. You know, I love that God has that personal relationship with each of his children. A couple years ago, I had to take my cats in for the old Bob Barker saying, right? You know, at the end of the game show, don't forget to neuter and spay your pets, right? And so I always had that in my head. I always thought that was so funny. And so when I got cats, I'm like, I'm going to be a responsible citizen, and I took them in. And I took them to the vet, and the vet said, okay, what's their names, please? I got my cage of cats. And she starts with her pen, and I'm like, okay, cat one, cat two, cat three. And she looks at me kind of horrified, like, seriously? You pay all this money for, like, these cats? You don't have names for them? I'm like, I'm just doing the Bob Barker thing, you know? I come home later and found out they do have names, I guess. I just didn't know their names. Gotta get closer to my kids. They name these kibar cats. But I remember that because I think, you know, here's these cats that I paid this money for and everything. I didn't even name them. I didn't know their names. But I think of us. And I think of our rebellion against a holy and righteous God. How he's so perfect and how we've done so much. We fall short of his glory. He gives his life for us. And then, you know, sometimes, actually often, we still live rebellious against his will. And oftentimes have to resurrender over and over again to his grace and following after him. And here's the thing. He calls you by name. And you look at the Old Testament, it says in Isaiah 43:1, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And I look at that, and I was like, when I got that scripture, I was like, oh, but that's talking about, you know, he's calling by name as a nation, you know? But I believe that we can make that personal, because in the New Testament, Jesus says the same thing in John 10:3. He says that his sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. I always wonder at my dad, because he would see his cows, and he would call them by name. And I'm like, I milk these cows twice a day, and I've done this for like 10 years, and I still don't know their names. I can't tell by looking at them. My dad's like, you know, that's so-and-so, and that's so-and-so, and he put them all in their right spots in the barn. It always baffled me, but they were his cows, and he knew them all by name. And Jesus is saying, I know that you belong to him. He calls you holy, he calls you saint, and he calls you by name. And he's given you, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so what's the practical on our sainthood? How do we live out this reality? One is to just every day embrace your identity. Every day, recognize I am a saint. Don't live in this beat down sense of, I did this in the past, and living in the past all the time, living out of your guilt. Because you know what happens when you live out of the guilt of something you've done in the past, or if you're living in this beat up, oh, I always do this, and I'm always that, and you don't recognize what God paid for you and how precious you are in his sight, what happens is you live at the level, at that level. You default to it, and you just think, oh, well, this is who I am. When God says, no, you're mine. I called you by name. You're my child. I paid a great price for you. You know, Paul understood this too. He had his struggles. You know, he talked to the Romans about this, and the Romans had, in that letter, they have this thing, this conversation where Paul tells them, he says to them, you know, how shall you, who has died to sin, live any longer in it? You've died to sin. You have a new nature. Why would you want to live in the old way? There's something about putting something on that changes us in our minds. You know, even if I said, everybody, just for a second, even if it's totally fake, put a smile on that face. Just for a second, right? Doesn't that instantly, I mean, Curtis can pull off a yawn and a smile at the same time, but doesn't that instantly do something in your mind? It releases a little bit of endorphins. It does something to you. There's something about bodily position. You know, it's something about when you pray, getting on your knees. There's something about standing up at certain times. It does something to you. And you know, even the way that you dress. You ever notice that you buy something new and you put it on and you look in the store and it's like, oh, this looks pretty good, you know? I never buy new clothes, so whenever, for me, it's a big deal to buy like a new piece of clothing. And I'll put it on, and then the first time I wear it, I just feel a little more confident. I feel good when I wear new clothes. I don't know why. Anybody else relate to that? Am I weird? Well, okay, you and I, we are confident with our new clothes. Okay, there's a couple more admissions. But there's something about putting something on. Well, God says that you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to put on the name of Jesus, the understanding that Jesus Christ made you his own by purchasing you, and that you are a saint. And when you do that, it does something up here in your mind to cause you to say, you know what? I'm going to renew my mind every day. I want to start living in the light of the truth of his word in Romans 12, renewing my mind every day. I'm going to start to pursue holiness and live in the light of his truth. Years ago, we used to have music lessons at church that we offered to our youth group. This was a thing we did. And we'd have the kids come before youth group, 45 minutes before youth. The parents would drop them off and they'd come in church with their guitars, you know, and walk in the church. And they'd all come up to the front here, and I was the guitar teacher. So I'd sit up here, and I was going to, ready, I had my lessons all ready, all my music printed. Okay, guys, group guitar lesson. And I play, okay, G chord, they do this, and they all play the G chord. And I'm just like, oh, defeated. Everybody's out of tune. Terrible, terrible, terrible. I'm like, guys, I said to you, you know, get it. I told you, I said, no home with your parents. Get a tuner. Use your device as a tuner. Like, do something. You got to tune these guitars. So then I would spend the next half an hour, you know, going through, and I would tune every single guitar in the room. And so then they'd all be in tune, and then we'd get ready to start practicing, and then all the other youth would come in, and we'd be like, oh, I'll pack up the guitars. Next week, they put the guitar in the car, probably left it there all week long, and the guitar came out more out of tune than the last time I tuned it, and we'd all do the same thing. I did this for 2 years for youth ministry. You know the definition of insanity, right? Do the same thing over and over again, expect different results. Finally, I was just like, I'm done. You know, you guys don't want to learn guitar. Nobody wants to learn guitar. You just want to come and, you know, to have me tune your guitar. And so I just quit guitar lessons. Not one of those kids plays guitar today, by the way. Not one of them. You know, many Christians do this. They come to church on Sunday, and they're like, oh, I just need to get tuned. Right? I just need to get my life lined up. And they come to church and they're like, they hear the word and they're like, oh yeah, these truths are so good. And they take in the word and they worship and they're like, yeah, I got my heart set. And then they go and they throw it in the trunk of their car and then continue on with their life. And the next week they're like, oh, out of tune again. That's not the same life. Yes, you still are a saint. Just like the prodigal son, right? He wandered away from God. His sin separated him from his father. His sin, the prodigal, which means wasteful, he wasted his life, threw it all away. It separated him from the father. But guess what? He remembered, at one point, at the lowest point, he remembered, I am still a son. Maybe, but he didn't totally remember, because he's like, maybe he'll take me back as a slave. Not knowing that the father was there with open arms, with a ring and a cloak, and ready to take him back again. So many times, we live that process every week. Come back to God Sunday morning, and then live for self for the week, and then come back Sunday morning. And I am encouraged by Sweets, though, because I know that the majority of you, and I mean, at least this is what I see, and this is what I hope for all of you, is that you come prepared to worship our God. That you refine your hearts and you're doing these things. You're renewing your mind. You're pursuing holiness. And you're coming with a desire. That you this isn't the first time you read your Bible this week. Hallelujah. When I first started pastoring, I couldn't say that. Because a lot of our church members were just like pretty blank stares when I told them that we should be reading our Bible more than Sundays. You know, a lot of times it was a hard pill to swallow. What? You know, there's more than just going to church on Sundays. We had people that struggled with that. The other thing is to experience community, fellowship, and fellowship. This is how sainthood is walked out practically, is in community. You see, in community, we learn that we don't always act like saints. Amen? Angie's in here, so I can give this illustration. But Angie, during our time of our lockdown time where nobody was coming out to church, everybody was, you know, worshiping from home, I mean, we all realized that later on that was okay, but it's not a substitute. It's just, you know, a filler. And it didn't really meet the need that we had to worship together. And so during that time though, Angie said to me one day, she came up to me and said, babe, she'll be babe. And she says, I learned something about myself during COVID. She says, what I learned is that I can be a really good Christian when really good Christian when there's no people around. What a profound truth. Because when people are around, people, they expose your flaws. They see your flaws. And in those interactions, there's things that have to be dealt with. And in the dealing with those things, guess what happens? Sanctification. God has intended that. Not that God wants everybody fighting and conflict, but he wants us to see things in others and in ourselves in which we can sharpen each other, grow together, learn by each other's examples, and that we would grow together as a group. He wants to bring people into your life that, because of your selfish pride, they drive you crazy. Because you like things a certain way, and God says, well, we're going to deal with that, aren't we? And he'll bring somebody along to help you to learn from that person. God works in community. That's why it's so important as believers that we gather together in community and allow him to do that work in and through us. And so those are the two areas. We did it, 2 points. Two areas. To be to be slaves and to be saints. And to acknowledge that this is who we are, and out of that comes this genesis of joy. You see, in the Old Testament was the genesis of creation, but in the Genesis we see the beginnings of the fall and the death. And then in the New Covenant, we see the genesis of new life in Jesus Christ. And in this new life, you are belonging to him, and you are his holy ones, his separated ones. And the two of them are very close together. But I wanted to encourage you with those two words today. I know I tried. I tried so hard to do 11 verses today. I tried to be a good pastor and say, okay, let's take a chunk of this text. We're going to do this. I had the whole sermon written, and then these two words just hit me. And the sermon title hit me, and I was like, okay, we're doing 2 verses today. So our 19 weeks just turned into 42 weeks. Little bite sizes, you know, it's sweet corners. We just drag these things out. I love his word. But I'm going to remind you about the theme of the book as we go through it, so that you can get the overall. At the end, you're not like, I have no clue what we talked about. We talked about so many things. I'll try to remind you about the overall theme. Let's stand up together, and we are going to pray together. Father, we are so grateful for this privilege today of spending time in your presence, bringing honor to your name by listening to your word and hearing what you're saying to your church. And I ask that each person here would have a deeper understanding of what it means to be your precious possession, your set apart ones, your holy ones, your saints. That they would understand what it means to be your slaves, bonded to you because of your great love for us. We reciprocate that in a commitment that we are yours. We want to serve you. We want to trust you to supply all of our needs. We want to live for you. And that we as a church could do this in community in a way that brings glory to you, in a way that brings joy to ourselves, to others, that in our enjoying you, Lord, we truly learn what it means to experience the joy that comes from a life in you. And Father, we bring some of our friends before you, Johanna's friend, Jessica. We pray for healing for her as she receives cancer treatment. We continue to pray for healing for Jesse Strohbosher, that the treatments would be effective, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in his body and help his family through this difficult time. And also we thank you so much, Lord, for Jesse and Rindy. We continue to believe together for health for her baby and for peace for Rindy and Jesse, and that they can continue to look to you and trust you day by day. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you're going to do an amazing work inside of our church family as we live out the truths that you've given to us in Philippians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.